Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends, family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in. Praise God for another episode, another great topic, and another great guest. I call Easter resurrection season, and I purposely do that for a reason. We're going to talk about a new children's book that's very important for Christian families to get their hands on. And my guest today is Melissa Doherty. She's been on with us before. She's got a brand new book out. The website is madetheway.com. The book is called The Day That Made the Way. I love it. Love the topic. Melissa is an author, apologist, content creator. She lives in New Mexico with her husband and two daughters. She's best known for her YouTube channel. She's a great apologist, and her testimony of leaving New Thought and New Age spirituality. She's also the author of Happy Lies, and we had her on, I think it was last year, to talk about that. But today, brand new book. This is hot off the presses. I mean, it's really hot because it just came out, The Day That Made the Way. Melissa, welcome back to Worldview Matters. So good to see you.
Yeah, thanks for having me back. It's good to be here.
So first, let's talk about the difference, as you kind of indicated before we got on the podcast, in writing a heavier book and Happy Lies and all that that covered, and now a children's book, but yet on such an important topic. Go ahead and share your experience in that.
Yeah. Happy Lies was the hardest project I've ever done in my life. I always say that because it was. It took like 2 to 3 years from the beginning to the end. I feel like I've been writing it my whole life. You know, it's one of those, you know what I mean? It's been one of those books, and it still is. Yeah. It's one of those topics that surrounds what I do as an apologist and things that I study. It's about the New Thought movement, which is what I was a part of. And there's a theme in Happy Lies throughout the book about light, right? There's a false light, right? That's how Satan is described in scripture as he masquerades as an angel of light. It's a false dark light. And I'm like, man, that's a good theme. And so I kind of had this idea. Actually, it wasn't my idea. I took it and I ran with it. But my one of my marketing director, her name's Katie, and she's amazing. And she came up with this, hey, don't be afraid of the light, you know, like, don't be afraid of the dark, but don't be afraid of the light. And I loved that. And I took it and I ran with it. And that theme carries over into the day that made the way. It's for more elementary, maybe early middle school. And even my 15-year-old likes it, though. And it's with Brave Books. And Brave Books is a great company for children. If you're looking for somebody that is going to give you solid content for your children, it's going to be Brave Books. And they reached out to me late last year and said, hey, you know, we're thinking of a Christian allegory or an Easter allegory book. And it's not just for Easter, though, right? It's a gospel allegory.
Yes.
And yeah, and so we went back and forth, came up with some ideas. The artist nailed it. She did so good with the art.
Awesome.
And yeah, it's just an allegory, an easy allegory, simple to describe what the gospel is in a way that kids can easily understand.
Interesting, because I just read 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. And just the first eight or 10 verses. But maybe we'll get to that. But I want to just mention and have people understand why this is an important book. You said it. It's gospel-focused, because we, the American church, often have this cultural idea of what Easter is. That's why I like to call it resurrection season.
The book,
The Day That Made the Way. What day? Resurrection day, and that made the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, let's get back to some stats I got before we brought you on here, Melissa. Nearly 80% of Americans plan to celebrate Easter. Right? A 2025 Lifeway study finds that while most Americans associate Easter with family traditions and enjoyment, far fewer can actually articulate the resurrection as its central meaning, the meaning of Easter. What happened? Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Well, you know, it's always so interesting to me because I think that it got commercialized. Commerce does what commerce does.
Yep.
Right. I mean, we take things and we do this with other things too. Like, imagine for a second if we did this with Hanukkah, right? Where nobody knew what Hanukkah was for. Nobody really understood the background of it. But hey, for these 7 days, we're going to do this. And, it's like, oh, and it represents togetherness and faith and all these things that are at the end of the day kind of secular, but they represent maybe what would be considered good, right? So I kind of take that and I run with it. It's like it's a good thing to spend time with your family. It's great to talk about wholesome things, on Easter Sunday, but it is the best time of year to talk about really what Christianity really stands for. And I think this is where we can really shine and put forth what makes Jesus so different from every other belief system, any other spirituality. And I think that that's ultimately kind of what we do. I don't think that, and it's a spiritual battle. We take things and we try to see, okay, what can we throw into the free market and see what happens, right? What can we see? We see this opportunity to commercialize this, and I think the same things happen with Christmas, and part of it's fun and part of it's fine, but ultimately it is a Christian holiday. It's a holy day for Christians, and it should represent that, and it's the encompassing message of what Christianity stands for. It's my favorite, personally, my favorite holiday. I love Resurrection Day.
Well, it is. I mean, yes, the birth of Christ and the Word that became flesh around Christmas that we celebrate, that's important, but Christianity, I mean, the world hinges on that empty tomb, doesn't it? And whether the tomb is empty or not, and that's what we celebrate. All the other gods have burial tombs around the world, but Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive, the only living God. And that's why the spiritual warfare increases too, by the way. You said this. You said that Easter hasn't been rejected by the church necessarily, but you said that Easter can be celebrated without being fully understood. And that's such a sad statement, Melissa, that some will celebrate it without understanding it, but here we have bunnies and Easter eggs and chocolate sales and pastels and everything else goes up around this time of year. Talk to us a little bit more about that.
It kind of mixes together, right? You go into Walmart, you go into any store, really, even like Christian bookstores, you'll find kind of both of them side by side. Though arguably, of course, Christian bookstores will definitely have more of a Christian message there, but you'll find secular next to the spiritual. And I always find that really interesting. And I kind of lean into that a little bit. Okay. I understand that a lot of it's been secularized. And I'm like, man, that's kind of a bummer. But it's really hard to go get your Easter bunny basket without a Jesus book right next to it. And I think that's kind of cool that you could walk into a store that normally wouldn't care about those sorts of things. But all of a sudden, you do find these pretty gospel-oriented stories that aren't normally there, and so I kind of like that. I do like that. I do think that there is an overlap, and it is really representative of the world of what we do, that we can have this truth mixed in with this other stuff that can kind of dilute it. Maybe it's not a lie, right? But it's a dilution of what it's really about. It's, you know what it reminds me of? I think it's in 2 Kings. It is in 2 Kings. There's this scripture where it's talking about how the Israelites had, and the pagan nations, right? They had all their other gods, right? And they just kind of slapped Yahweh there along with their other gods. They're like, okay, well, they worshiped their other gods along with Yahweh. And that's kind of what I see sometimes is, okay, well, we're going to have all this. We're not going to get rid of it. We're just going to add your stuff into it.
Interesting.
And honestly, I'd rather see that than, celebration of like Islam, right? I'm glad that there's not really like this big Ramadan festival or books or, things about, the teachings of Muhammad. I'm glad that that's not there. But yeah, I kind of see it. Maybe it's the optimist in me, but I do walk in there and I'm like, okay, girls, my kids especially. I'm like, so tell me what you see, tell me what we can do to kind of bring that message forth, and just kind of analyze it from that regard. And something else, you mentioned the study before. We mentioned my friend Natasha Crane. 80% of people celebrate Easter. And for some Christians hearing that, they might think, wow, that's a lot of people that, you know, celebrate Easter, or, you know, even Resurrection Day. People, Christians, right? They go to church really twice a year, Easter CEOs. And Christmas. Yeah, right? I was like, what's the word for that? There's a word for them. And but according to a Barna study, you know, and Natasha talks about this, she quotes this often. It's probably why I remember it. I've heard so many of her talks and read all of her books. But she said that only 4% have a biblical worldview.
Yep.
And so we are in the minority when it comes to Christians who really take it seriously and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the God in the flesh, that he literally rose again from the dead. These are beautiful truths that I don't want to miss out on. And I think that there's, it's not myth, right? It's something that we can historically look at and show this is the Christian message and this is what saves.
Yeah, I want to remind people of the link. It's madetheway.com. That's madetheway.com. The book is called The Day That Made the Way. So, Melissa, do you think that syncretism or religious pluralism play into this, maybe confusion in the church, wanting to have a little bit of all these different beliefs, trying to combine them together when they really conflict? Do you think that causes some of the confusion?
100%. That was me. And it's, boy, it's convenient. But you have to, you are a walking contradiction when you do that. You can't. You know, that's the whole thing, is that that's why I think false religions and false belief systems have to neglect critical thinking and reasoning, because all logic is, right, is getting to what's actually true. Like, what is true about reality? How can you reason? Of course, you need faith, but faith is not blind. Christian faith is not blind. There's always evidence there. It's a trust. Faith is a trust. And so there's an element there of taking that and realizing, okay, all of these cannot be true. And so, but the only way you can get to that is to actually dissect them and see them. So syncretizing, I call it pickle juice theology. That's the word I use for it.
Pickle juice.
Yes, this is literally how I describe syncretism, is that, say you have a cake recipe. I actually just made a satire about this kind of thing. And it'll be released next week. And so, but the idea is that the jerk is not the person sticking with the cake recipe, okay? The jerk is not the person saying, oh, okay, this is what makes a good cake, right? These ingredients are what's known in this cake. And then you have the actual jerk coming over with the pickle juice saying, no, we need to add this into the cake mix. We have to, you know, and we got to mix it together to be inclusive. All right. Because this is what that other person's ingredient needs to go in here. And what you end up with is just pickle juice theology. It's syncretism and it's a mess. Sure. Yeah. You look inclusive. You look, you know, loving, and you look accepting, but the end game of what your beliefs actually are is garbage. It doesn't make sense. So if you're going to believe something, believe in it all the way, believe in it hard and defend it. But if you can't, then you have to look at the conclusion of your belief and then adjust. And that's what people don't want to do. I've come to the conclusion that people lean into syncretism, not because it's true, but because it ultimately makes them feel like they're not the bad guy. It's selfishness. They don't care about truth. They just want to feel better. They don't want to feel like they're hurting anybody's feelings. And that was me. I know a lot of people like that. I've had to deal with it. There's a lot of emotion that's involved in it. And so for me personally, it's been helpful to know why people lean into pluralism or syncretism, because it helps me take down my defenses and it helps me know what's true.
We're talking about so many different things that are important here. You use the word inclusive, and that, just the misunderstanding of that, or how the church maybe sees that as compassion, misplaced compassion, when we've got to be very careful when you talk about other religions or doctrines or theologies, when you use that word inclusive. And I think that's in part what you're explaining, that there is a danger when you start wanting to maybe not offend or to include someone else. But doctrinally, we've got to take a stand on the inerrant scriptures and the Word of God and the Bible that we claim to believe in. And then we're going to get back to the Easter message, which is what your book is about, The Day That Made the Way. I think a lot of people don't know how to understand it because they don't study the evidence. They don't think of, when you think about Easter, maybe the empty, like Easter egg, you open it up and there's no candy. Okay, it's a symbol of the empty tomb, I get it. But then they don't think about why, and they don't think about Jesus' appearances. They don't think about why he appeared to James, his half-brother, right? Mm-hmm. And James was a skeptic until the resurrection, and then he became a pillar in the early church, the Jerusalem church. That's huge. Yeah. Little things like that. Could you speak to that, maybe whether it's eyewitness testimony or the evidence or whatever you want to share about the resurrection?
Yeah, I love that. The gospel story, the eyewitness accounts are fascinating to me because I remember many years ago learning about why this was even important. I didn't get it. I was like, okay, big deal. You know, why they could have made it up, right? And that was kind of my posture, is like, okay, I need to try to destroy this argument. I know that sounds weird, but that's ultimately what we do when we wrestle with something. We need to give it all we got and then figure out what's true about it. And then you accept that, right? And there was this element of, okay, why did the eyewitness accounts matter? And the biggest thing was that people, we die for what we think is true, right? Like the 9/11 terrorists, okay? They really believed, they thought what they were doing was true and right and good. And people die for what they believe all the time. But people don't die for something they know is a lie. That's a very, very big difference. And especially multiple people.
Yep.
It's not just one person. It's the fact that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to rise again. And even in the gospel accounts, it says, hey, they said, protect the body, which is great. It's wonderful that they did that because it even proves it even more. Protect the body because they said that Jesus is going to rise again. So make sure that they don't go steal the body. And that's the thing, is that even skeptics, okay, even skeptics concede. They don't know, okay, but he didn't rise again, all right? Because that's the whole idea, is that all these accounts are saying there's no body, and the Christians, the disciples, are saying it's because he rose again. I saw him, I talked with him. Oh, look at Paul over here. You know, all this evidence, these eyewitness accounts, all right, of this very supernatural thing, that this is how they explain what happened to the body. And there's all these different theories. And it's so interesting to me that, and I had to write a paper on this in seminary because I had to write a conclusion on it. And the conclusion was, out of all of these theories that they came up with to explain what happened to the body, the consensus is, we don't know. We don't know, but he didn't rise again from the dead. And to me, I'm like, that's so weak. Like, that is so weak. And so you got to think, if the resurrection never happened, there would be no church. There would be no Christianity. And the reason why a lot of Christians cling to the truth of Christianity is not because it's convenient, but because it is true, that the explanation for the missing body, the empty tomb, is because Jesus Christ came and claimed to be the Son of God, died for the sins of mankind, paid a sin debt that we could not pay, which is why he had to come in the first place, and rose again to prove that he was God. And it has a lot to do with the resurrection and in the end of days as well. I mean, there's a reason why Jesus rose bodily from the dead. This was not a spiritual thing. This wasn't some Gnostic nonsense. This was it was a physical bodily resurrection. And God wants Eden back, right? Like, that's the whole point. God didn't have to create a physical world. And it's so interesting to me to see those parallels of what's being ruined, and the physical resurrection is one of them. So, but the eyewitness accounts, James, the disciples, Paul's conversion. It all comes together in this beautiful story that, yes, Jesus rose again from the dead. And because he did, we do what we do today.
And there's so many specifics, too. I mean, the Bible names names. I mean, who he appeared to and where on the road to Emmaus and the over 500 brethren, most of whom were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, these are big things. You couldn't refute that if all these believers were around that saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Anyway, I'm getting excited about this, Melissa.
Well, and all they had to do was produce a body. See, that's the thing.
Yeah.
That's all they had to do. Like, if it was
they sealed
stolen,
the tomb.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's like, that's how you solve the problem. And even the skeptics, that's another very interesting thing, is that if you're looking at the, you know, the ancient Jewish writings and all the other, what are they saying? What are the people that disagree say? Here's what they'll say. Okay, either it was stolen, either, you know, he's still alive, right? The swoon theory, he never really died, or whatever it is, okay? But all of them agree. Where did the body go?
Exactly.
Where's the body?
Yeah.
That's the thing, is that their silence of there is no body, you know what I mean? Yeah. Actually proves the whole point. The disciples are like, there is no body because he rose again. It's such an interesting study. Yeah. The resurrection is fascinating.
It just reminds us that it is an act of the will when it all comes down to, because some people don't want to believe. Despite all the evidence, truth, empty tomb, it is empty. It's still empty. It was empty at that time. There were witnesses, even extra biblical testimony. I think Josephus mentioned it. But anyway, there are other people, historians that mentioned that, they say that and the tomb was empty, whatever. But people don't want to believe. I mean, I think they try to do all these things to convince themselves it didn't happen. But I want to get back to something about the church and the lack of preaching and how it's affected maybe our either belief in or celebration of Resurrection Day, Easter. Why do you think a lot of churches and parents struggle to clearly explain sin, grace, and salvation?
I think they complicate it. And I think they kind of see it as, like I mentioned logic and critical thinking before, I think they need to be a philosopher or something. To know logic and stuff. I'm like, you're using logic right now, right? The other part of it is that there's undercomplicating it, and then there's overcomplicating it, where maybe they've been wrong, right? Where they think, oh, I thought this was grace. Oh, I thought this was mercy. Oh, I thought this was the gospel. And I think that there is something to be said about the confusion surrounding these very beautiful spiritual doctrines. And the idea is that if you can understand them in a biblical sense, which a lot of people don't do, they kind of don't grasp at it. We have become so conformed in our culture to think, well, what does this mean to me? Right? Yeah. We read the Bible to know about us, not really to understand who God is. And I think that's a big problem because then, like we shift the narrative and this is what we do. We go and we read the Bible, and I've personally see this and in a lot of groups, and there's frustration there where I will go and I'm like, okay, well, let's look at, I don't know, the book of Hebrews or John or whatever, and find out what it actually says. What is this trying to tell us? Who wrote it? Why? Where? What's the message that we can draw and struggle with from scripture?
Yeah.
They don't want to do that. The idea is, well, how does this apply to my life? There's always application, right? But this is typically what we do is, well, what does that have to do with me? Susan, it's not about you, okay? Yeah. Like, it's about understanding what this actually says so you understand what grace is, so you understand who Jesus is, so that when your 15-year-old comes to you and has a crisis of faith, you'll be like, son, no, let me explain this to you. So-and-so said that that's what the gospel is. That ain't right. Let me open up scripture and show you what it says. Okay, this is what it means. Right? We're so concerned about our kids falling away and all these other things when we don't understand the basics. And it's so easy to understand. And so if we have that paradigm shift, if we shift it from hey, what does this do for me? To the Bible's about Jesus, right? And what do we draw from that about our relationship with him? I think that we will understand it so much easier. And it's not hard. That's the point. The data yeah. made the way is so easy. A 5-6-year-old can understand it. It's a very simple allegory. And that is the idea, is that you're dirty. Okay. You're dirty. You're filled with crud and grime. And Jesus is the light. And this is why I end the whole book with John 3. It's John 3:16 is great, but keep reading.
Yes.
Because it says, yeah, you know what I'm getting at.
Thank
the
you.
Verdict is that the light came into the world, but everybody loved their darkness. They love their sin. They love their dirtiness, but they don't think they're dirty. That's the point. They love it. Yeah. Don't be afraid of the light. Because people don't want to go into the light because their sins are going to be exposed. No, run into that light because that's where truth is. Truth is light, but people love the darkness. They love their lies, their happy lies. And so that's the whole point. A child can understand it. So if we're complicating it a lot of it has to do with understanding hermeneutically and contextually what scripture is saying in its most simplest sense. A child can understand it. You can understand it.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid of the light. Hate your sin. Love the light.
Yeah. Praise God, Melissa. I'm so glad you wrote this book, The Day That Made the Way. And again, the website to go directly to Brave Books, madetheway.com. That's madetheway.com. There's some guests that we have on that I wish we could go an hour or more, but it goes by so fast. But we got the bullet points out. We talked about some really important issues with the church and understanding the gospel and Easter. We call Resurrection Day or Resurrection Season. Melissa, God bless your ministry. Thanks for all you do. We appreciate your time today and congrats on the book.
Thank you. Thanks for having me back on.
You're most welcome. Lord willing, we'll do it again. Friends, madetheway.com. I forgot to give you her site. It's melissadougherty.co, and you can get her on, you can go to YouTube as well. She's got a lot of great videos. I love one she did with Katie Faust recently on 10 years after gay marriage, the consequences. But friends, also remember the Worldview Matters Conference.com, worldviewmattersconference.com, May 1st and 2nd, 12 speakers, Green Bay, Delta Hotel. We're going to see how that goes, and maybe we'll do an annual one. Anyway, God bless you, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.